Good morning, church. My name is Zach Short, and by the grace of God and the patience of this congregation, I am on the teaching team. I want to welcome you back to our Advent series. Last week we spoke about Jesus the servant, right, through the prophet Isaiah. Gino delivered an incredible lesson where we saw God's promised conqueror coming as a lamb led to the slaughter. A week before that, we saw the same Jesus prophesied as the skull crusher through Genesis chapter 3. Jesus fulfilled countless promises without ever once contradicting himself. Today, we're going to add sovereign to that list, our sovereign king, the sovereign king of Israel, ruler from all eternity, the sovereign servant skull crusher king born in an innkeeper's animal stall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by what you did, by what your son did on that cross. I'm so grateful that through him we have confidence to enter your throne room without shame. And I pray that as a church we are there in front of you today, each and every one of us, that we can see in some small part the glory that you intend to reveal to us, that we would grow and know you more. Amen. All right, let's read the passage together. So turn with me in your Bibles. We're reading from Micah chapter 5 this morning. We're going to start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, we're a church. We happen to have a lot of those, and they are yours to take and keep forever and ever. We won't even call it stealing. So definitely raise your hand if you need one. We'll bring one out to you. But let's start. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from the Ancient of Days. So Pilate, right, much later in the Bible, comes and takes Jesus inside, away from all the crowds accusing him, for a private interview. Jesus, a lamb led to the slaughter, raises no objections to the accusations laid against him. In fact, he actually admits fully to one of those accusations. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he says, "It is as you say." These words would hang above him on the cross. Soldiers dressed him in the color of kings and twisted a bleeding crown atop his head. Their blasphemy would ironically serve as a sign for generations that Jesus was the promised sovereign king of Israel. Jesus' kingship is essential to the overarching story of God's redemption. He has to be both high priest and king. Psalm 110, verses 4 through 6 says this: "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth." This is the advent that the people of Israel were waiting for. Under Roman oppression, the coming king of Israel, who would be a high priest with a sword. Under the boot of Roman rule, oppressed again like so many times throughout history, it is no wonder that people failed to recognize their sovereign king when he came. But this king was a conqueror nonetheless. Clothed in bloody purple robes and a crown of thorns, with pierced side and hands, raided the underbelly of death itself, taking up the sword he refused in life and reclaimed the keys that held us so long in bondage. In Matthew 16, Jesus takes his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, a religious center for the Greek god Pan. It is here the Greeks believed Pan sat atop the gates to the underworld themselves. The residents prided themselves on this, making it the centerpiece of this city. And standing atop the very cave that they said led down to Hades, Christ proclaims this in verse 18: "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." This is the kingdom of our conqueror king, promised so long ago in Daniel. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a great image is revealed symbolizing the kingdom of Babylon at the head of the other kingdoms that are to follow. At the end of this dream, Daniel interprets as follows, starting in verse 44. "And in those days, the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold." On Calvary, the Messiah, our sovereign King, completed his work. His kingdom was established right then for all eternity. This is his conquering, his blameless blood, his army. Hebrews 10:11 says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And Daniel continues to ensure us that we are all citizens of this kingdom. Daniel 7:27 says this, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." We serve as citizens of the sovereign Messiah's kingdom right now, today. John 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Our eternity with him has already begun. The great mountain in Nebuchadnezzar's dream has already crushed the rest of the kingdoms of the earth. We are the nation of God. We, the church. Micah chapter 5 goes on to say this in verse 3. "Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." Israel often failed at one of its primary purposes, being to bring others into the promises God was giving to them. One of my all-time favorite passages in all of Scripture comes from Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going.' Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Man, that's good stuff. The kingdom of God began with the work of Israel, and through Christ has extended to the nations that we might become, as Peter puts it, a holy nation and God's very own special people. Let's go back. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "One who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Some versions read, "from eternity." I've seen a lot of scholars argue that this might be the more accurate interpretation. You see, this king was promised from ancient days, all the way back when God promised the seed of the woman would crush the skull of the serpent. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says this, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." The very first prophet since Moses, Samuel, the prophet judge, promised that the Messiah would be a king. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul decides to make an unlawful sacrifice to the Lord. He doesn't wait for Samuel to come to perform the sacrifice. Being king, he takes it into his own hands. In verse 13 of this same chapter, Samuel confronts him. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Let's keep going in Micah. Verse 4 says this, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." The ruler promised to come after Saul and establish the Messiah's throne was, of course, King David. We see the Messiah will come out of David's line and out of his hometown of Bethlehem, and that he will be a shepherd to his people, just as David was a shepherd before his kingship. Dan's going to be talking about that to us next Sunday, though, so I won't steal his thunder. But it's a shepherd king, just like King David, whose messianic prophecies are countless in his Psalms. Psalm 2, verses 7 through 9. "Then the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.'" Psalm 110 begins like this. "The Lord says to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Psalm 22, referenced through the final words of Jesus on the cross, continues into verse 28 to say this, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations." The fulfillment of the eternal throne of Israel through Jesus may be a difficult concept to accept as something with everyday significance to people like you and me. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 28, dominion over the earth was given to us, to man. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In the prophecies of Genesis 3, we see that this dominion was handed over to Satan. We gave it to him. He became the ruler, the one with dominion over the earth, the one whom Jesus himself calls the ruler of this earth in John chapter 14, the one whom Paul calls the prince of the powers of the air. 1 John 5:19 says this, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." But Christ, what a great transition. But Christ has been given all authority on heaven and on earth. On the day the Savior was born, Revelation tells us that that great serpent of old was thrown down from heaven, the great accuser no longer able to accuse us. Church, we have no more accuser. Nobody to stand before the throne of God and tell him that we are not worthy, because through Christ, through his blood, because it is through his image that we will be judged, we are worthy. It's a fundamental change in our identity and who we are. And if that doesn't have everyday significance, I have no idea what does. We no longer have to wallow in shame. Our nature as sons and daughters of God has been fulfilled through Christ. And when he stole authority, the authority of the earth back, he chose to share it with us. We are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter says. Paul says that we've been adopted into Christ's inheritance. If Jesus weren't king, the enemy would still be our master. Satan held us in bondage, but through our conqueror king who crushed the serpent's head beneath his heel, who became a servant, not considering equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, who will next week come as our shepherd. Through him, we can know that when we sin, we won't be hurled headlong into the lake of fire. We can take confidence even in death. This is the mystery and beauty of the church, that both sin and death have lost their sting. No shame in the tatters of sin that still cling to us, and no fear of the death that will one day take us home. One of my favorite quotes in all literature comes from Gene Wolfe, who, of course, is a sci-fi author, but a Catholic sci-fi author. I think he's vastly underappreciated. I wish the world knew him better. Because he said this, "Whether all that came to good or evil, I do not know. Until we reach the end of time, we don't know whether something's been good or bad. We can only judge the intentions of those who acted. Perhaps death is only horrible to us because it's dividing of the terror of life from the wonder of it. We see only the terror which is left behind." Our passage today ends with the first half of Micah 5, verse 5. "And he shall be their peace." The praise team can come on back up whenever they're ready. The candle of peace is an important one on the crown of Advent. Peace, the antithesis of chaos. In Exodus, God promised to conquer the primordial forces of chaos represented by the Egyptian gods with his plan for peace. This plan was fulfilled in the incarnation of God as man. It's the moment we'll sing about for the rest of eternity. On that beautiful night, the King of all creation was born to reclaim that which was lost in the garden and was continued to lose every day. The King was born, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail incarnate deity. Born with a purpose, born to raise the sons of earth and born to give them second birth. Mild he lay his glory by because he was born with a purpose, born that man no more may die. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Our second Adam, our Emmanuel. Perfect in his deity as he was capable to accomplish redemption in his humanity. Pleased with us not of our own merit, but of the love from which we were born when the world was created. Let's pray together.